Let us turn now to the Word of God in Luke chapter 2, the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. We'll read the verses 41 through 52, and which will also form the text for this sermon today. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist or knew ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Thus far. Children, maybe you don't always think of it, but do you realize that the Lord Jesus was a child once too? We don't often think of that. We read about him and we hear stories about him in the Gospels as a grown man. We read about him doing great miracles in Capernaum and speaking great words to the people. But children, Jesus was not always an adult. He was born, as you know, as a baby in Bethlehem. You know that story well. But between Bethlehem and Capernaum, there was a time. There was a long time. A time of a couple of decades, during which the Bible is largely silent, but during which Jesus lived. There is only one account given to us of the Lord Jesus during that time. The time from when he was about 1 till he was about 30, almost 3 decades. And the only account that we're told is the one we read here in this passage. We learn in verse 40 that Jesus grew, and also that he became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. That's a summary statement of the growing years of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the grace of God was upon him. But then in verse 41, Luke shares with us a very specific, detailed story about Jesus' childhood. And I'd like to consider that this afternoon for this baptism service. Our theme is the boy Jesus in the temple. We'll see first, frantic parents, second, a focused son, and third, a humble submission. First, frantic parents. Luke tells us that Joseph and Mary had a custom. It was a religious custom, a religious trip that they took every year, a trip to the south, to Jerusalem, to the city of the great king where the temple was. This was the second temple. It had been rebuilt by the people that returned from exile, and under the faithful prophetic encouragement of men like Haggai and Zechariah, some centuries before. And the particular feast that they went to the temple for every year was the feast of the Passover. And now we should notice something here. Women were not required to attend. But we do know that many did, and Mary was one of them. And this shows us, doesn't it, the kind of people Joseph and Mary were. They were devout. They were serious about religion. This also shows us something about what kind of a home Jesus was brought up in. His childhood home was a home where God was first. It was a home where the worship of God was prioritized. It was a home where God and the things of God mattered. Parents, is your home like that? Do you prioritize the worship of God? Is it a highlight of your day, of your week? It should be. God first. Joseph and Mary didn't look for excuses to skip out on the worship of God. They went, both of them, to the feast every year. But this year, this one year that Luke's telling us about, they took Jesus with them. This was most likely his first time. Around this age, Jewish boys would and still do have their bar mitzvah. That simply means son of the commandment, son of the law. It was a rite of passage. It was a time when they would be brought to the temple. And today there's a different ritual we won't get into. But how fitting then that at this occasion of baptism, we consider these words. The Lord has given his covenant sign to another child of the congregation. He has been brought to the Lord here, just as Jesus was brought to the Lord in the temple in those days. Now, children, I want you to think of what might have happened the year prior. Joseph and Mary were preparing to go. Jesus was 11, but he was not allowed to come. You know what that's like, right, children? When you're not allowed to come. When others, maybe your older brother or sister, they get to go somewhere, but you're not allowed yet. That's disappointing, isn't it? You know, it may be that Jesus also felt this disappointment. And disappointment in and of itself is no sin. But sometimes, maybe that disappointment you felt led you to react, to get angry, or to pout unsubmissively. We can be sure Jesus never did that. Although he would undoubtedly have been disappointed, yet he didn't sin because of it. He was perfect, he was holy, and I think his parents would have noticed his response. Not only on this occasion, the year prior, if this happened, but other times when he would have been disappointed and told, no, you can't come. He never responded with anger. He was agreeable. And I think especially more so than the disappointments that you feel, children, when you're told you can't go somewhere, he had disappointment for even greater reasons, because it wasn't that he wanted to go because his friend 1 year older got to go this year or because he wanted to go on a road trip. No, he wanted to go to the temple because he wanted to be at the house of his Father. Do you go to church like that? This is God's house. You see, I delight to be here. That was Jesus' desire. And we can see that from the story here. What happens? They go to the feast, and we're not told what happened at the feast. All Luke tells us to is a story that happened at the end of the feast. The caravan of pilgrims from the north leaves Jerusalem again on the journey back to Galilee. And Joseph and Mary, they go, they join the departing group, and they're talking with family and friends, and oh, it's a beautiful sight, isn't it, to see these pilgrims. They've got the feast behind them, they're dwelling together in unity, and they're fellowshipping as they're traveling. But we're told by Luke that as they leave, Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. He lingered there. And we are specifically told that Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Joseph and Mary didn't realize that Jesus wasn't part of the group of travelers. What do we make of that? Was this negligence? Was this forgetfulness? Was this poor parenting? I don't think so, for a couple of reasons. First, Jesus was 12 years old. He wasn't a dependent 4, 5, 6-year-old anymore. He knew full well what was going on. He could speak, he could hear, he could understand. He knew that the group of travelers would be leaving. But even more than this, I think this is more significant, we have no reason to believe that this parenting was anything but consistent parenting. What do I mean? Well, simply this. Jesus, for all the years that they had him, had never once needed to be reminded to be ready to leave, to accompany them without resistance or arguing or yelling. He was always ready. He was always compliant. He had never before in these past years shown himself to be any trouble whatsoever. He was always ready to go, always with his parents or near them. And the point is, they could trust him. And that's all they're doing now. They trusted him. They had the confidence that their boy Jesus would be among the crowd and would be coming along. They knew. We don't have to tell him that it's time to go and remind him for always forgetting to the departure time. He's always there. What an example the Lord Jesus is for you children. As a child, as a boy, he was always trustworthy, always dependable. He never frustrated the plans of his parents. He never crossed their wishes. He never argued back. He was a joy to his parents. As the proverb says, a wise son maketh a glad father. No doubt Joseph and Mary often looked at each other and said, what a blessing. What a blessing he is. Boys and girls, you are not and you will not always be like that, even though you know you should be, and that's because you're a sinner. You also need forgiveness for those sins. The sins of not being trustworthy, or the sins of complaining when it's time to go home, the sins of arguing that you don't want to go yet. Look to this Jesus. But look at him not only as an example, but look to him also as your forgiver. Jesus forgives also those sins. And he gives you, in their place, a perfect score. He hands you, as it were, his scorecard, his record, his obedience, perfect, can become your obedience, children. And that's amazing. Shouldn't he be precious to you? Well, back to the story. Where is Jesus? He's in the temple. But Joseph and Mary didn't know that, and at the end of the long day of traveling, they begin to question where Jesus is, and they're looking for him, but he's nowhere to be found. He's not in or around or near the camp that had been set up at the side of the road. They ask around with all their acquaintances and their family, but nobody has seen Jesus all day. And so eventually they decide to turn back to Jerusalem to look for him. They're perplexed. No doubt they are worried. They're anxious. They're wondering what happened to him. This is very unusual of him. And as parents will do in that situation, no doubt Joseph and Mary began to play different scenarios around in their heads about possible, maybe even extreme things that happened to him. Had he wandered off the path and been robbed? Had he become lost somewhere in the city? Had he been kidnapped? Or had he simply lost track of time? Is he standing even now at the city gate in tears? Is he okay? We need to enter into their anguish, congregation. Not only on the journey back, but once they get to the city, they looked high and they looked low. They walked through the temple court looking for him. They searched the lower city of Jerusalem where the common people lived. You can imagine them spending the day going literally door to door. But by the end of the day, after covering many blocks of the city, nobody had seen Jesus. This is the second day after that first day when they initially left. And by the end of that second day, it's growing dark and they are forced to try to sleep somewhere for the night. But they're so anxious that sleep no doubt escaped them. In the morning they were up at the crack of dawn again. We can't give up. He has to be here. But where? And so down to the pool of Siloam they go, in the far corner of the city. Maybe he's down by playing by the water. From the lower city where the common people lived, they move to the upper city where the high priest and Herod had their palaces. They may even have asked the palace guards of any sign of a missing boy. Nobody had an answer. Naturally, they would have checked at all the gates of the city if the gatekeepers had seen a young boy wander out of the city into the fields around. But the answer was always no, not here. The fish gate, the sheep gate, the water gate, the Gennath gate, which though Mary didn't realize it now, would be the gate she would follow her son out so many years later to be crucified. He's nowhere to be found. And at this time, they're sorrowing, they're grieving, they're beside themselves with worry. I picture them at one point sitting down together saying, where could he possibly be? We've looked everywhere in this city. Then maybe one of them thought, everywhere? Dear, we've been in the temple, but not in the temple buildings. Let's try there. So, as we begin our second point, a focused son, there they go, and they enter into the temple buildings, and as they are walking, they can hear voices in one of the side halls. Men are speaking, and then they see him, Jesus, their son. There he is. He's sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers of the law are gathered around. What's he doing? Oh, he's hearing them. And he's asking them questions. We read, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Jesus wasn't there to try to show them up. He wasn't asking trick questions to show how great he was. That's not even possible. He wasn't there to lecture them or to teach them. Luke is very clear. Several rabbis are seated in one of the temple halls with Jesus, who was answering questions and respectfully asking them questions in return. One commentator said, he was a well-trained boy who knew his place and acted with respect toward these rabbis. He was in his element. He was talking about the things that lived in his heart. He was respectful as he did so. And young people, learn here that respect for authority is not optional. It's required. Respect for your parents, regard for those older than you. It is not your place to speak either directly to someone or indirectly about someone disrespectfully. You may never be mouthy. Your God calls you to honor those in authority. As Jesus here models, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And young people, may the Holy Spirit poke you, and may he rattle your conscience the next time you want to speak disrespectfully when you know deep down you shouldn't do that. You say, well, what about if I'm frustrated and I disagree with someone? Well, then you can talk about it. You can appeal decisions your parents make. Talk to them. You can discuss things. You may not react disrespectfully to them. Notice another thought here. As we see Jesus speaking with these rabbis, he's using the opportunities given him to learn. As I said, Jesus was in his element. He was He had spiritually matured. He had developed dramatically. He had read and he had understood the scriptures, seeing in them far more than you and I. And yet he had questions. And here he was, at the center of rabbinical Judaism. He had the experts at his fingertips, so to speak, and he took the opportunity to ask questions so that he could learn. And what a thought that is. That the eternal Son of God, who is the source of all knowledge, yet here, in his human nature, in our flesh, is learning. As the Old Testament was becoming clearer and clearer to him, he was learning all while he is God. So we have here such a similarity between this morning's sermon, don't we? There he was hungry, and yet he spoke to the fig tree in such an authoritative way. Here he is God, and yet he's learning as a man. And again, we can't enter into the mystery of the person of Christ in his two natures, but there it is again on the holy page. And these rabbis, as they're interacting with Jesus, they're amazed. Luke says, he uses a special verb form to show that time and time and time again, continually actually, these rabbis were astonished at his words. The understanding this young man demonstrated, the answers he gave them, the depths of his knowledge, here, they said, is a rising prodigy. Here is one who will be back here to enroll in the most prestigious university. He will be a national hero someday. This young man is gifted beyond any we have ever seen come through these halls. He outthinks us all. This was tremendous for them. And they're astonished. But so are Joseph and Mary. We read in verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother says these words, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And there's something very significant here that you can't see in the English, unfortunately, because the word Mary uses in the original Greek is not the standard word for son. It is the affectionate word child. It's like you can read in the page the term of endearment conveying the tender motherliness of Mary. Child, my child, why have you done this to us? Oh, we can't blame Mary. Any mother who loses a child for this long is rightly upset. But we can't blame Jesus either. His motives show in his answer. Here in verse 49, we're given the first words of Jesus ever recorded. His first recorded words as a human form a question. It's a question of surprise, showing how pure his motives were. He says, "What is this that you were looking for me? You were looking for me? Were you not aware that it's necessary that I be in connection with the things of my Father? This is where I belong. I can't believe you had any trouble finding me. This is the first place I thought you would have looked." That's what he's saying in his answer. You can't blame him. Parents, sometimes you can be upset with your child, but in reality, your child meant no wrong. Maybe your son was sure he was allowed this or that by you, and then when you get upset, he says exasperatingly to you, but Mom and Dad, I thought you were fine with it. Well, that's not a time for punishment or reprimand. And that's what happened here. Jesus means, I thought you knew where you could find me. This was pure innocence. The boy Jesus' motives were pure and his heart was in the right place. And notice here, especially in his answer, the phrase, "my father." Mary had just called Joseph his father, but that's not who he means. He means his heavenly father. Now bear in mind that Jesus is 12. How amazing How amazing that the 12-year-old boy Jesus knew already at this age, most likely without his mother having told him. Because the surprise in Mary here, that she didn't understand what he was saying in verse 50, shows us that they did not have daily conversations about his true identity. She left that with God. But he of his own, he says that God in heaven is my Father in a way in which he was not father to anyone else. He's not speaking about any human fatherly relation. He doesn't have any. He's not speaking about some fatherly connection, as Paul quotes the poets in Acts 17 of Greece, saying he also is the father of us all. None of that. Jesus is speaking here about a divine fatherly relation. He's speaking as the Son, the eternal, only begotten Son, begotten from eternity by the Father, as the Son to whom this Father is in absolute singular relation. And thus, as special, only begotten Son, he says, I must be about my Father's business. It's remarkable how he knew this, and the question is, how did he know? Well, we may never be able to fully explain it, but the answer, I think, in part, lies in verse 40. It's because he waxed strong in spirit, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And that was none other than the Holy Spirit filling him already at that time. Not now for his earthly ministry. That would yet come as he came into Galilee in the power of the Spirit after his temptation. But here already the Holy Spirit is brooding. He's at work in the heart of this God-man. He's filling him in terms of recognition toward his heavenly identity. And what a marvel it is, congregation, to think that as Jesus would have opened the rolls of the Old Testament, he would have read words and he would have seen himself, Jesus, on every page. By his Godhead, he knew who he was. And yet we can't explain it. As one commentator put it, this self-knowledge of the 12-year-old Lord Jesus is as full of wonder as his person. The God-man. We can't understand it. And yet there it is on the page. There comes a point where we can go no further, congregation. We read verse 50, Joseph and Mary, even they didn't understand. Reason can wade to a point, but beyond that, faith must swim. We are certainly in those waters here. And you know, Mary's there too. Because at the end of verse 51, she kept all these sayings in her heart. She ponders them. She turns them over. She treasures them in faith. And after this, we come briefly to our third point, a humble submission. Luke says that he went down with them, verse 51, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. And this also is truly amazing, especially in light of what we've just learned. That this 12-year-old boy knew his divine identity. He knew, my Father is in heaven. He understood himself to be divine. And isn't it then a wonder that yet, knowing that full well, he subjects himself to Mary and Joseph. Continually is the sense of the verb. Permanently, in an ongoing way. Not one time, not for a bit. All the time. Luke here leaves us with a forward view into the growing years of Jesus beyond this. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. He's growing up all those years. He's subject unto them. Young people, you can get to a certain age where you might say, I'm on my own now. And you do need to take more responsibility for yourself. But you never lose the claim of the fourth commandment. Don't forget that. You don't outgrow the fourth commandment. How amazing that Jesus here himself subjected himself to his parents. He who was perfect, they who were sinful. Now that must have pained him at times. As his parents maybe unjustly dealt with him, as his parents showed their own selfish and sinful hearts in word, thought, deed, omission, commission, he's living in a cesspool of sin all the time. But also as he subjects himself to these imperfect parents, oh, how it must have pained him. Yet he did it. Because he knew that this also belonged to his father's business. You see him, children, living his life in Nazareth, subject unto them. He returns quietly, submissively, immediately, unquestioningly with them. One commentator writes, it was self-denial. That's what it was. He was denying himself. He could have risen back to the skies, but he went under them, subjected himself to these sinful parents in self-denial, self-sacrifice, and self-consecration to his mission with all that it implied. He, the Son of God, made of a woman, was made under the law. He lived there in Nazareth under the law. Why? So that he might redeem them that were under the law, under the curse of it. And he lived like that for you and for me. He lived a perfect life of obedience to and compliance with the law of God. And in doing so, he merited a perfect righteousness. And therefore, he is never only an example. He is always, congregation, for us, the great fulfiller of the law, the great redeemer from the curse of the law, the great gift of God, given also as a child, to perfectly cover the sins also of childhood. And then I speak to the children, but I speak to all the adults. We were all children once, and all the sins of childhood, he's covered them for you. If you have put your trust in him, what a complete Savior he is. Let us admire him. Let us thank him. Let us trust him. Children and adults alike. Amen.